You know, the journey of that sacrifice, of that love, traveled 4 miles from the cradle in Bethlehem to the cross in Jerusalem. And along that way, there were many steps to take that led our Lord and Savior Jesus all the way to Egypt, to Nazareth, through the storms of life. And all the time he brought with him the Father's love and care. He brought that and displayed it among us. He showed us how much God cared about us by his miracles, signs, and wonders, by healing the sick, by touching the blind and letting them see, by feeding the people who are hungry with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, by quieting the storms of life. Jesus was all about being an ambassador of love to the world. He came to this world in order for us to know that God truly did love us so much he had sent his only begotten Son. And we beheld his glory. You know, he journeyed through our lives and through our lives today in such a way that sometimes he is celebrated, sometimes he is crucified. There are people that cheer him, and there are people that jeer him. And these are the people that he created and that he loved and that he loves still. These are those he came to die for. The years of that journey have been measured out, and they are 12,000 days. 12,000 days approximately from the time of his birth and then his earthly ministry here among us. Emmanuel, God with us. But the Gospels tend to look at only 1,100 of those days, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And in those days, we find the constant love, that unconditional love, expressed to us time and time again. Seldom has the destiny of a historical figure changed so dramatically as it did the last week of Jesus' life. Step by step, 75 miles from Galilee, Jesus walked through the lives of people and touching them as he went, healing those who were sick, encouraging those who were hopeless, and helping those who are in the midst of grief. Step by step, he went back to Jerusalem, his face set on going there, knowing what lay ahead. He went back to Jerusalem to attend the Passover. The Passover was the most important time in the Jewish calendar, and he would transform its message of deliverance forever. This is the one we come on Palm Sunday to give our love and obedience to the one who first emptied himself and came to us. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we pray that you will be here in a mighty way. We ask that you will show that love of yours once again, that you will show us your grace and mercy and forgiveness, that you will forgive those things that we have done that have seriously been of disobedience to you, where we've run in rebellion from the things you've taught us. And we pray that you would be there for us, Father, in those things that we have done simply because we didn't know any better. Those sins of commission, those sins of omission, forgive us and bring us to this time. And Father, I ask as always that you would cast my words out and that you would speak to us, because my words can never properly express, no matter how lofty the language, the love of you and your Son Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to each heart here. You would give us ears to hear your voice and know your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke and Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 38. It says in verse 28, "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they may say, Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and breasts that have never nursed. And then they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they not do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry?'" You know, Jesus wants us to know exactly, because there are consequences to our unbelief. In verse 28 in chapter 19, it says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethany and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go to the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a coat tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosening it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But they were loosening the colt. The owners of the colt asked them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of them.' And though they brought him to Jesus, they threw their own coats and clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth, glory in the highest.'" The love of God entered Jerusalem on a spring day, 30 A.D. He came riding on a donkey, a donkey's colt. He came into Jerusalem at a time that there was another procession that was coming into town. Jesus entered into the east gate, and he came that way. And exactly at that moment, at the west gate, another procession was coming with Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was coming to enforce the law to make sure that these 2 million people who had come would actually understand that they were in control, that they couldn't get rowdy, that they couldn't get crazy at this celebration, that they had to maintain order. And so Pilate came forth. It was really a great contradiction, a great contrast, you might say, in the way these two rode into town. From the west came Pilate. He was riding a chariot drawn by white stallions at the head of a column of imperial cavalry. And behind that group of men riding their war horses into town came the marching soldiers, their leather helmets and their brass breastplates shining in the sun. They had their swords and their spears and their long little poles with golden eagles attached, pronouncing that all the pomp and circumstance of Rome and its power had come. As they came in, the people were shouting, "Oh, great is the King, great is Caesar." They were shouting all kinds of things to please these men who were on their way to Antonio's fortress to reinforce the troops there. They came in a cloud of dust with the drums marching and beating their drums. You know, that must have been an incredible sight. And then on the east side of town, at the same time, there was sort of a peasant's parade. There was a king who was coming into town riding on a lowly donkey, a donkey's colt, and people were tearing down branches, throwing them before him, waving them in the air. And the sounds of "Save us! Save us!" was growing and growing. Jesus was on his way to the temple. He came as a king of peace. There was a great contrast, wasn't there? The power of Caesar against the power of God. The violence that kept order against the order of all creation. And they were on a collision course. And every time we look around us today, we see that same parade coming. The collision between good and evil, God and Satan. Between the government of this world and the government of God. We see the hatred of men and the anger and the viciousness, and we see the tenderness and kindness of Jesus and those who follow him. We see the armed might of the Roman guards, and we see the might of God coming a lowly peasant man on his way from Galilee. That is what we see. And then in verse 39 and through 44, we have another view. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus, to him, from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if I should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden their eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone set upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went to the temple and began to see what was there. Listen. What happened when the Pharisees said to him, "Make sure these people are quiet"? Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them. He said, you know, these people are only doing what they feel they have to do. They're only responding and calling out my name and calling out my praises because they have to. The very stones would do it if they didn't. You know, I was in a physics class one time, and Professor Huckabee looked at me, and he always thought that I was something of a bad apple anyway, and I probably was. And he had just been talking about one of the great discoveries in the world, the discovery of gravity, when Newton realized that the apple that fell from a tree fell. And I laughed. And he said, "Mr. Frady, why are you laughing?" He said, "Are you laughing at Isaac Newton?" I said, "No, sir, no. No, that's good as far as it went." He said, "Well, what goes farther?" I said, "Well, Frady's law of inertia." And he said, "Well, what is that?" I said, "What goes up has to, or it wouldn't have." See, we have to come to a place in our lives where we must respond to Jesus. We must do it. It's not an option. It's not something that we do because other people are doing it. It's because we have to do it. He says the very stones will cry out if you don't. Because the stones will know that their Creator is walking upon them and near them. It was a warning that God was not happy with them, and he was going to pull them down and level things out. That's the way it was. He went away, and we find in the other Gospels that he went back that night after he looked into the temple, and then he came back the next day. And what he did the next day was really devastating. If you'll look at 45 through 48, it says that then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple when the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the temple sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. You know, it's sad, but it's a true fact of religion that in our faith, religion is often used for prosperity and prestige. There are two results when that happens. One is that the people are exploited, and the other is that God is infuriated. That's what happened in the temple. What did Jesus see? He saw hucksters and faith peddlers that lit a fire under Jesus. It made him so angry. You want to anger God? You just keep people from seeing him for who he really is. You want to infuriate God and stroke his anger, feel his fury? Well, you exploit people in his name. He sets off that divine wrath of God. And fakes and phonies are still doing it even today. Even today, there are people that would like to kill Jesus just like these Pharisees. But they don't have the chutzpah, as my Jewish brethren would say, to nail him to a cross. Instead, they want to kill his reputation. You know, in the Old Testament, killing a man's reputation was the same as murder. And so they want to kill Jesus, and they do it in a subtle sort of way. They tell you that Jesus is meek and mild, that he is your servant and will do anything you demand. That's blasphemy. And God is infuriated by it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who saves you and brings you forth. By his hand we are delivered. Woe to you. Woe to me. Woe to anyone who tries to diminish the lordship of Jesus by making salvation such a weak thing that anybody can have it by just saying some magic words. That anybody can obtain what Jesus has done simply by being a part of a church or part of an organization or giving their money so that somebody can buy a yacht someplace. God is not happy with that. Woe to you when you forget who Jesus really is. In Luke chapter 21, verse 37 through 22:2. Listen to these words. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The real Jesus, the Jesus that we worship, the Jesus whose church is alive and well, the creator and sustainer of life, his nature of love forces us to react to what he has done. The knowledge of that real, authentic power of God shakes our souls and makes us rather rush to him. We know that we must be required to be transformed by a holy God in order to enter into his presence. And it is the love of Christ that acts as that agent of transformation. Without that love transforming your life, you in no way will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it is that love that only Jesus has to give that can deliver us from our sins. The journey of God's love travels into the lives of people everywhere. He loves everyone. He created every race and creed on earth. He loves you with a love that is inexpressible. And to share that power of Christ that transforms us, it turns our face toward him and away from the world that's fallen full of anger and sin. You see, in the midst of Jesus' anger, when he was tying knots in the ropes in order to whip out all of the money changers and you and me, all the fakes and phonies, all the religious types, in the midst of his anger, which seemed so premeditated, to take the time to wrap that rope and make those knots so they'll hurt even worse, in the midst of that, his love called him to die for those he laid the whip against. He would suffer for our sins. With every lash that which he was scourged, with every piece of flesh that was torn from his body. He was paying the price of your disobedience and mine. He was paying the price that we deserve to pay. And when he put that cross on his back, he was taking all of our troubles on his back as well. And he carried it for us up that long, dusty, rocky road, all the way to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And there, when his flesh was pierced for your sins and for mine, and pinned up in the air, so that the Father could see clearly that our sins were nailed to the tree. He was thinking only of you and me. The wrath of God was lost in an overwhelming love, an agape love, a love so great that it encompassed all the world and all of the sin of the world. There on that cross, when we abandoned him, when we were still his enemies, his love would say to the Father, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." His love would triumph over the anger and hatred of men. His love would take each and every one of us and bring us together. You see, he fought out that war of the flesh on his own body. He fought out the pain, the sorrow, the anger, the temptations in himself. When God's love completes its journey, if you receive it, pour it out in the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus. We, each of us, must determine what to do. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the work was done. But we had to determine what to do with it. You see, the veil in the temple was torn. There was no longer a separation between men and God. It was torn in two at the moment when he said it was finished. At the moment that the Paschal Lamb was slain, Jesus died on the cross. And the clouds darkened and the earth shook and people knew that God's wrath was there and that the only way to escape it was to embrace Jesus, his Son. That's still the only way to embrace Christ and go away from the anger of God. It's the only way that we can escape eternal damnation. And the journey is still going on. Every day the journey goes on and we see it go by. We see it when we turn on our television sets and we see it when we turn on our radios. We know that it's going. There are certain things said on the internet that are just beyond belief. The hatred and anger that is spewed forth in the name of Christ. And yet, as this journey, as this parade is passing by, we have to decide if we're going to join it or not. And God loves you so much that he leaves you with that choice. You may join his parade. You may join the crusade of peace. You may pick up a cross and climb up that mountain of sacrifice and give yourself away in his name every day. Or you can tear a branch from a tree and stand in the crowd waving the branch and say, "Save me, save me." Be a part of the people who are praying that God will forgive them for playing church. For just playing church. In symbols, in the quietness of rebellion in your heart. Will you stop playing the games? Stop denying the Lord entrance into your life? That is the true triumphant entry. Jesus didn't come into the world that all of us would be saved at that moment, but that all of us over the time that is there between his arrival in the coming, we would have a chance to get in the right parade. We would have a chance to follow that love that leads us. We would have a chance to embrace the feet of the one who died for us. You know, many times you see things that upset you, and I will admit to you that when I went to funeral this last week, I was not real happy. Because you see, when you want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, you do not say to them, "Oh, I feel sorry for those of you who don't believe like we do." And yet that's what the pastor did. Said it four times. And I knew somebody who was sitting in the audience who did not know Jesus. And I knew how they reacted to being in that situation where someone seemed to be condescending. Jesus did not come to be condescending. He came to love you proactively. To love you. To give you everything he had. His life, his grace, his mercy. And so each of us have that opportunity today. We have the opportunity to love one another and to love Christ as he loved us.